Well, now please take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. It's found on page 1041 in the Church Bibles, Revelation chapter 21. This morning we'll read Revelation 21, verse 9, through Revelation 22, verse 5. This will be our text for both this Sunday and next Sunday, as this all goes together, but there's just too much here for us to cover it all in only one sermon. I don't want you to have to be here all day, and I'm sure you don't want to be here all day either. So, beginning with Revelation 21, verse 9, we will hear the word of our God. There's so much rich imagery here. It's going to be hard to take it all in, so try to just focus on the big picture here. Revelation 21, starting with verse 9. This is the inspired and inerrant word of God. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. It also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout our study of Revelation, we have seen that much of it is not intended to be taken literally. It is a book full of symbolism. God uses this symbolism to reveal to us truths that are beyond our full comprehension, truths that are more wonderful than we can imagine. What we have read today of the New Jerusalem is also symbolic. We're not supposed to understand this city to be a literal city. The purpose of our passage is not to teach us that heaven literally has pavement of gold or pearly gates. Rather, the New Jerusalem is a symbolic picture of something else. Have you figured out what that is? Look at what John writes in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Friends, do you get it? The New Jerusalem is a symbol of the bride, the wife of the Lamb, or as we know it, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Reverend Joel Beakey points out, the amazing truth here is that we are not only spectators of this vision, but we are the spectacle itself. We are not merely going to the celestial city. We are the celestial city. And that's not all. Remember how last week I mentioned the tension between the now and the not yet? Well, that tension remains as we consider the New Jerusalem. Some of the benefits described here in this chapter, some of them we enjoy already now in part. And yet at the same time, we are still awaiting the not yet. We look forward to the full realization, the completion or the perfection of these promises, these blessings. Many of us probably struggle to see the church in this way now as she has been described in our text. Is she really like a beautiful bride? Is she really like a city sparkling with beautiful jewels and gemstones, bright streets of gold and pearly gates? It's often difficult for us to see the church in this way, to see the bride of Christ in this way from our earthly perspective. But in our passage, John describes how an angel takes him up to a great high mountain so that he can see the church in a way much closer to how God sees the church from a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. John gets to see the church not so much as she is today, outwardly oppressed by enemies and even troubled from within by divisions, heresies, and hypocrites. John gets to see the church not so much as she is today, but as she is in God's perfect eternal vision and plan. John gets to see the bride of Christ as she will be perfected in glory. But clearly John is not the only one who is supposed to see the church from this perspective. For this reason, God worked through the Apostle John to write this book of Revelation for us, for his people, for his church. God intended that we might see the church from the same perspective, that we might see the bride of Christ from the Lord's perspective as he sees her, as he sees us. So what does our passage teach us concerning the church, the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem? Well, one thing that is very important to establish from the beginning is the source of the city, the source of the church. Where does she come from? Where does the bride come from? Well, we read at the end of verse 10 that the city, the bride, is coming down out of heaven from God. Her source is God. God alone builds his church by his sovereign grace. As one pastor puts it, every Christian is from heaven in the sense of the supernatural origin of our salvation. And this is a truth taught throughout Scripture. Think of what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 7. He said, "You must be born again," or "you must be born from above." And the Apostle Paul teaches this in Ephesians 2, 22. "In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So by the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself is building us together into a city, that is, into a dwelling place for himself. He is the sovereign builder of his church. And even so, we also recognize that God does his work of building the church through his chosen instruments. Later on in Revelation 21, the apostles are specifically mentioned. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Therefore, while God is the one who builds his church, and the Bible teaches that Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, nevertheless, in his building of the church, God works through his apostles, through his chosen ones. How did God work through them? Well, in particular, God is working through their writings, through the Holy Scriptures, which by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are the very word of God himself. By means of this written word of God given through his apostles, God brings sinners into blessed fellowship with himself so that they may belong to the bride of Christ, so that they may be part of the new Jerusalem. But why would the apostles' names be written on the foundation stones? You know, God is ultimately the one who does all the work, right? Well, for one thing, this makes it very clear to us that the apostles' words in Scripture are the very word of God. It verifies that the apostles are truly his servants, and the church must be built upon the Bible given through the apostles. But perhaps the Lord also intended this imagery to be an encouragement to the person who was initially receiving this vision, to the apostle John himself. Remember where John is. Remember what John has suffered. John is the last remaining apostle. The others have all gone on ahead of him at this point. Many martyred for the faith. And as we know, John is stuck. He is imprisoned on the lonely island of Patmos. How do you think it would have felt for John to receive this vision, to see his name on one of those foundation stones? What an encouragement it must have been. As the Lord conveyed to him the truth that the apostles' work was not in vain. John's days on Patmos even were not wasted. For as we especially see today in his suffering as a servant of God, the apostle John was helping to lay the foundation of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, as the Lord worked through him, even in his imprisonment, to write the scripture that we are reading today. To write this wonderful book of Revelation to the churches. So John and the other apostles participate as part of the city, even as part of its foundation. But as the apostle Paul wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And thus the ultimate builder of the city, the ultimate source of the church, is God alone. The apostle Peter also affirms this in 1 Peter 2:5. Where he says, listen to this, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there the Apostle Peter takes it a step farther. He doesn't just say that God is building us into a city, that God is building us up, but he explains what God is building us into, what God is building us to be. Peter writes that God is building her to be a holy priesthood. And here in our text as well, in verse 10, we read that she is the holy city, Jerusalem. Now this is in contrast to something we saw earlier in Revelation. Remember when we read of the filthy prostitute city, Babylon? Remember her streets were paved with blood, the blood of the martyrs. Her streets were littered with all sorts of abominations. Babylon was a ghost town, suitable for nothing better than demons and other disgusting creatures. But not so the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is nothing like Babylon. The city of God is not a prostitute, but she is holy. She is the beautiful bride of the Lamb. In fact, in verse 11, look at what it says of her. She is described as having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. Now, that is a remarkable trait. The bride does not fall short of the glory of God in this vision, as Babylon did. The bride does not fall short of the glory of God. Rather, she radiates the glory of God. And John goes on to describe this radiance in verse 11 as being like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. But now in this description of the jasper, we have a little bit of a problem because jasper is a beautiful, precious stone, but it is not clear. It's opaque. That means it does not allow any light to pass through it. There's no such thing as a clear jasper. So at first, this may seem to be a problem, but it really isn't. It just means that what John is describing is something unearthly, is something extraordinary, something otherworldly. The beauty that John sees in the radiance of God's glory shining through the New Jerusalem is beyond anything we have ever experienced in this life, in this world, in the first earth, which is tainted by sin. This is symbolism expressing how beautiful and precious the Lamb's bride is, as a jasper was a beautiful, rare, and precious stone. And the fact that this jasper is crystal clear symbolizes her purity and holiness. There's no imperfection in the bride of the Lamb. There's no cloudiness, no flaw, nothing that can hinder or prevent the light of the glory of God from shining through her perfectly. And this is what she was created to be. Recreated in Christ to be. Yes, this is why God created her, why He built the church. Her purpose is to reflect the glory of God throughout all creation. Her purpose is to worship Him, to give Him glory in everything she does and in everything she is. In fact, she's a living temple. A living temple. And our scripture passage teaches us the remarkable truth that in the new creation, God's people will be made into a perfect, holy of holies. Now, this amazing truth is hidden in the measurements of the city. If you look at verse 15, it says, "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, its length and its width and its height are all equal." So we see at first that the city is perfectly square. Its length and its width are the same. But even more than that, it is perfectly cubed. It's a cube city. That sounds kind of strange, right? Its length, width, and height are all identical. But it is this way for a reason. It is this way to show us the correspondence to the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. The city is perfectly balanced, it is perfectly symmetrical, but here's the kicker. The proportions of this city are the same as the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament temple, which was also a perfect cube, 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That's where the glorious presence of God rested in the midst of His people, in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple. And so the message here is that the New Jerusalem, the Bride of the Lamb, is to be a Holy of Holies. This holy city is the place where God's presence will rest. Of course, there's a big difference between this eschatological Holy of Holies and the one in the Old Testament temple. Listen to the way one commentator contrasts this Holy of Holies with that one. He writes, "Weak Israel needed the Lord's presence in their midst to protect them from foes, and more importantly, to define their identity as a people. But sinful Israel needed the walls and the curtains of the temple, of the sanctuary, to protect them from the Lord They needed those walls and those curtains to provide a buffer and a heat shield between them as sinners and the consuming fire who is their holy, holy, holy God. Now, however, John sees a different image, an image of the new Jerusalem that speaks of a people who are so purified, who are so washed clean through the blood of the Lamb, that they need not fear direct contact with their Lord and their Redeemer. So in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where the worship of God took place. That worship was highly regulated, with only the priests allowed to perform it. In the New Testament, we know that the veil was torn. God's worship no longer takes place in a physical temple. Now it takes place among the people of God who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this points ahead to the future, where we will experience the perfect worship of God. In the new heavens and the new earth, the worship of God's people will be absolutely perfected. Every veil will be removed. Everything separating us from God. And everything we do all day long in the new heavens and the new earth, it will all be worship to God. There'll be nothing that we do that is not worship. Everything we do will be for His glory. Our thoughts will always be fixed upon Him perfectly. It will be impossible for us to become distracted from Him, as we often do now. Yes, we strive to live this way already, right? We strive to have what we eat and drink, or whatever we do, whether we do any of those things, we strive for it all to be to the glory of God. We strive for that now, but we will attain that in glory. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will live that way, perfectly, always, and forever. And so this is why we read in verse 22 that John saw no temple in the city. For its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. There's no temple in the city because the city is the temple. There's no place in the city that God does not dwell in all of His fullness. There's no place in the city that God's people do not behold Him face to face. He's there. He's present in all of His glory throughout the whole city. And friends, this is the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth. We, the church, we, the new Jerusalem, will have perfect, completely unhindered access directly to God at all times, forever and ever. And since God is present everywhere in the city, and since we will always be aware of His presence, we will never again need to go to a special place or to have a special time to worship Him. There'll be no more Sabbaths or Lord's days or designated times of worship. There'll be no more church buildings or ministers to preach God's word. And why not? Because it will always be time for the worship of the Lord. We will always be in a place where we can perfectly enjoy His presence, His company. We will always be in a place where we can hear His word, hear Him speaking to us. And we will always live forever and ever in perfect communion with Him, in perfect fellowship with Him. Psalmist declares in Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And how much more will we understand this to be true when we are perfected to be the new Jerusalem in glory? Then the presence, the glory of God's presence will fill His people. His glory will shine through us, the bride of Christ, even as the glory cloud covered Mount Sinai and filled the temple in the Old Testament. So the glory of God will fill us. And as we see in John's vision, the glory of God's presence indwelling His people gives the city, it gives the people a brilliant radiance as they are flooded with the beauty of His holiness. See, the fact that God's people are a temple is also the reason that His people are so beautiful. It's the reason for the beauty of the bride. Consider this. Maybe an illustration will help. A jewel or a precious stone, it's only beautiful if it's seen, right? You have to see it to recognize its beauty. It's only beautiful if it's seen. And this requires light. You need light to see that jewel. And also the beauty of that jewel is intensified when light is refracted through it and reflected from it. It sparkles. The light that shines through God's people in the new creation is the Lord God Himself. It is His presence. It is His being with them, His being in them that gives His people their beauty as they reflect His glorious attributes. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. All our beauty comes from God. Well, finally, the beauty of God's people is also seen in the city and its walls, foundations, and gates. Look at verses 18 through 21. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, getting a little tongue-tied here, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, this imagery is similar to what we've seen before, but it also adds to it. Remember the jasper? Well, verse 18 says the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And we all know that gold is not clear as glass. But once again, this is a mixture of two images together. The beautiful, precious gold mingles with the purity, the clarity of holiness. And then verse 19 describes the foundations of the wall as being adorned with every kind of jewel, jewels of every different color. There's the white jasper, the blue sapphire, the green emerald. I didn't pick any of the ones that are hard to pronounce. Together, it's a rainbow, the sign of God's covenant. The city is built upon the covenant foundation of our God. These 12 gemstones also remind us of the 12 gems that adorned the breastplate of the high priest at the building of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And there, each of the gems symbolized one of the 12 tribes of Israel, signifying that the high priest who wore this breastplate represented all of God's people when he entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And so the meaning here is that access to the new Holy of Holies, access to the new Jerusalem, to the city of God, it belongs to all of God's people, to all of those included in His covenant, to everyone represented by the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who finished His priestly work on our behalf. And we see that the gates of the city are each made of a single pearl. I think the message here is that much like the pearl of great price, as we know from Jesus' parables, the entry to this city, entry through those gates, is a prize beyond measure. It is priceless. It is of infinite value to be able to enter through those gates. And it is only possible through Christ, who is the only way, who is the only gate, giving access to God. And finally, we notice that the street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, commentator Dennis Johnson points out that this is similar to Zechariah's vision. The prophet Zechariah saw a Jerusalem in which, listen to this, every cooking pot in every household would be as holy as the temple vessels. So just a common cooking pot would be as holy as the temple vessels, the instruments that were used in the worship of God. They'd be as holy as that. Well, here, what does John see? Here John sees a city in which even the humble pavement underfoot is gilded with transparent gold. And he's put all this imagery together, and we see that the beauty and holiness of God's presence transforms absolutely everything, makes everything beautiful, makes everything stunning. It gives us the truth of Jesus' words. Truly, He does make all things new. Well, finally, we see the security of the city. This will be our last thing what we'll cover today. Verse 12 says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. Now, this wall, you see, does not only reveal the city's beauty, but also her security. The gates are guarded by angels. Much as we saw in Genesis, that after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, what happened? What did the Lord place there? He placed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so nothing is going to get through these gates that is not supposed to. As we read on, we also notice how verse 17 says the wall is 144 cubits, or about 216 feet thick. No one's getting through that wall. And therefore, this symbolic imagery sets before us the reality that God's people will always dwell, forever dwell, in perfect security and safety. Nothing unclean or sinful will ever be able to enter that city. Nothing will ever disturb the perfect worship that will forever take place in that city, the New Jerusalem, the new Holy of Holies. This Holy of Holies will never be desecrated. As the Israelites were grieved in the Old Testament when their temple was defiled, that's never going to happen. Verse 27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so this city will enjoy the pure and perfect worship of God forever, without anything to hinder that or take away from it. The city is safe, and this is good news for us, since we are the city. Friends, we don't need to be afraid that we will ever be kicked out of heaven or become unholy. We're not going to have a redo of the Garden of Eden where we're tested again and where we have to pass that test. And if we don't, then we get kicked out. That's not going to happen. When we arrive in glory, we arrive in perfect safety and security. We will never again face another temptation because God will secure us safely in His presence, in His perfect righteousness. And no enemy will remain, no enemy will ever get in to lead us astray. In John 10, 28, Christ says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so in Christ, we will enjoy absolute safety and security for all eternity. As we close today, let's quickly consider a few applications of what we've learned. Since we are the New Jerusalem, since the identity of this city is the bride of the Lamb, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this reveals some things about the church. First, we saw that God is the source of the city. God Himself is the builder of the church. And that's a good reminder for us that the church does not grow by human power. It does not grow by human methods or means, but it grows by the power of our holy God and by His means, which He has appointed. Nevertheless, even as God allowed the apostles to participate in His work, the Lord has allowed us also to participate in His work, in His means of building His kingdom, of building the church, of building the New Jerusalem. And so let us be encouraged by this, that just like the Apostle John, our work is not in vain. The Lord will make our work fruitful, even as He did for the apostles. Let us recommit ourselves now to that work to which the Lord has called us, using the means that God, through which God works through us to build His church, through prayer and through His word. Let's not try, to innovate our own new means of building the church by all these programs or by having a rock band up here, but let's use what the Lord has given to us. Let us fervently pray that the Lord will add to His church, that the Lord will powerfully build His church. And let us trust in His word, which He's given us in Scripture. Let us trust that He will bring about His desired purpose. Well, second, we saw that God is building His church into a beautiful temple city where His glory and His beauty will shine through. His holiness will shine through and be reflected by His people. Now, on the one hand, this points us toward the wonderful good news, the wonderful doctrine of glorification. We think a lot about justification, being declared righteous before God. We think about sanctification, but one day we'll be perfectly sanctified. We will be glorified. We will perfectly reflect the glory of God. And so we can look forward to that. But on the other hand, this is something we should be striving for even now. There's a connection between sanctification and glorification. It's all God's work. But God calls us to work as well. He is the one ultimately doing the work, but He calls us, encourages us to strive, to lean into what He has already accomplished for us. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, obviously, the light that shines through you is the light of God. It's not your own good works. It's the work of God through you. But when you let your light shine, then you're already living to a slight degree as you will in heaven. And friends, the beautiful holiness of God's people, beautiful holiness of the church is not only something that we should wait for. Something we should strive for now. The Apostle Paul also describes this. He says he strains forward. He strains forward to what lies ahead. Not that he's already attained it or become perfect, but he strains for it. He presses on toward the goal to win the prize. And may we all strive to live in this way. May we all strive to live now as if we are already in heaven, to be the beautiful people that God has created us to be the beautiful bride of Christ. May we seek to give glory to God everywhere and in every way, all of our life, to live our lives as a living sacrifice of praise, as living temples, always to God's glory. Well, third and finally, we saw the security of the city. Friends, Christ has purchased a full salvation for his people, his bride, and we are safe in him. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." By God's grace, have you come to Jesus? By faith, have you laid your sins upon him, trusting that he suffered the punishment for those sins in your place? By faith, have you received his perfect righteousness, trusting that his obedient life, he lived that for you? If you have, then your future is secure in him. By no means will you be cast out. And congregation, as food for our faith to assure us of this blessed truth, the Lord now invites us to partake of his supper, a supper that reminds us of what it cost our Lord to give us this blessed hope. But it's also a supper which fixes our eyes forward upon our glorious future. For this supper is a blessed foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So as we receive the sacrament, may the Lord strengthen our faith so that we can firmly rest in this hope. Amen. Let us pray.